Verse 15. Also, before I get into this, did any of the ladies get left out? I know we've got some sick. Is anybody aware of anybody who missed out on a bag? Maybe they didn't come this morning or something like that. If so, I do have more. I want to make sure that the ladies get them. No one should suffer because I don't have that kind of a mind. You know what I mean? I've got this many going out and this is how many I have. I don't want my mistake to make anybody feel bad, so don't be bashful. If you need to come to me later, say, hey, brother, sister, so-and-so wasn't here and she needs one, please let me know. We want to be a blessing to all of our moms. We appreciate you folks. All right, I need to stop talking. I need to get to where I'm going. So when we are considering and when we're talking about what it is that must take place in the church, the central focus of everything we do needs to be to honor and glorify God. And when we miss the mark on that, when we are not obedient to God in the way that we should, when we're doing things our way, when a church has its own agenda, we see so often this conversation that we've been having about these doctrines. What hath God said this? Hath God said that? We are seeing doctrines we have pursued. We see them being attacked, and we see them being doubted, which is insane to me because these are biblical points of view. If I were to invent religion, I could reform it. Does that make sense? If I invented a system, you look over at our fellowship hall, you'll see that we've changed the way we'll have people going through the lines. Why? Because that's our decision to make. We say, hey, maybe this will work better, so we change it. We can reform the fellowship hall and the way lines go through it. Why? Because it's our fellowship hall. It's our experience. We can put some things we learn together and practice and maybe test some things out. We can reform it. You can't reform the Bible. You can't reform what has been clearly given to us. As the Bible says, it was once, the faith once delivered. The faith once delivered. And we see that under attack, not by paganism, not by cults. They've been doing that for a while. Not by denominations that try to be biblically, well, I don't want to use the word try, but that have a form of godliness. But people with the word Baptist on their sign are ditching the Bible and going to what men say. So 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Where, what is the church? Is it the pillar and ground of new ideas? Is it the pillar and ground of how many people can we get to show up to a Sunday school rally? It is the pillar and ground of the truth. I want you to look at those two phrases, pillar. What does a pillar do? It holds up. What does ground do? It provides strength and stability, doesn't it? We want flat ground. We want solid ground. If we're going to build on something, we build a firm foundation, and we want to make sure that it, what we put on it stays. So the pillar and the ground of the church, of the truth. Does it say that the church itself is truth? No. Does it say that the pastor is truth? No. Does it say that the deacon board is truth? No. It says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, right? Here we have some ground. Here we have a pillar. Here we have the truth. We hold up this book. We work from this book. We learn from this book. We've got a few people in college. Those colleges, what they're doing is they're taking experts in the field and they're putting them, or they're giving them access to the students, right? Dental hygienist, right? Dental hygienist. A vet, what?
Dentist.
That's the easier way to say. I could never tell the difference. A dentist, a veterinarian, and an architect, if that's the way they finish. Somebody in the dentistry field is going to check that girl before they slap a degree on her. Someone from the veterinary field, many people from the veterinary field, many dentists, many veterinary people, they're going to check those girls out before they give them that diploma. Why? Because to them, their name on a diploma means something, right? Doesn't matter what school you go to, U of M wants to make sure that if they hand out the lambskin, it means something. If they're going to put their name on a candidate, a name on a student, it means something. And over there with the architecture, I mean, my goodness, could you imagine letting somebody who builds buildings we plan on standing in, we're going to let them go work and we're not going to check them. There's a mortician, he's retired. It's the Rossett, I believe, the Rossett Funeral Home over there in Flushing. One of the oldest funeral homes in the area. His granddad bought it, when he went to retire, he sold it to his sons. One son sold it to the other son, which was this guy's dad. He was telling me the story. And he says, I grew up working in the funeral home. And I, and at a certain age, ended up working, doing some of the more uncomfortable jobs in the funeral home. He went off, I believe he served in the military, and when he had come back, he went to school to be a mortician. And he knew that at the end he would have one of those verbal tests that they would give you, where they go through and they grill you and they see what you can verbally say out, right? And he was nervous because there was a guy who was known to be strict and mean. He said, "Thankfully, I didn't get that guy. I got an old family friend I didn't expect to see." A guy who had seen me, who had known me, who had grown up around me. A man who already knew I knew my stuff. And I sat there and I thought about that in light of this sermon as I was preparing it. It's very important that that guy knows his stuff, right? It's very important that a doctor, a judge, a police officer, anybody working in food preparation, it is important that they know their stuff. If they mess up, we get hurt, right? If your doctor doesn't know what he's doing, you're in trouble, right? If the person driving the semi-truck doesn't know what they're doing, we're in trouble. If we give licenses to kids who don't know how to drive, and we love doing that, we're in trouble, aren't we? There was a kid, he was clocked going 160. 160. Filing an appeal because he didn't think it was right. They suspended his driver's license. That's the world we live in. Anybody here comfortable taking a ride tonight? That makes me nervous. We're letting people like that. You know, well, we want to try to keep it right at the speed limit. Why? Well, we definitely don't want to go 100. Why not? There's just no common sense anymore. We want to trust that the person who's doing the things has the right to do the things. And they have the right to do the things when they know how to do the things. You following me? My pastor used to give this illustration. That's going to be the 3 points of my message tonight. Christians make Christians, churches make churches, preachers make preachers. Not that we call preachers, not that we call Christians, not that we call churches or produce churches in a way that we would decide to, but a church must come out of a church. A Christian must be edified, taught, and built up by other Christians. And preachers must be taught, built, and edified by other preachers. Particularly, I would say, their pastor. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. We see the point. Christians make Christians. Christians make Christians. Matthew 28:19, you know this one. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That is what we call the Great Commission, folks. That is the business. That is numero uno of the church. Go and preach. Go and teach, depending on which gospel you're in. Go and give them the gospel. Now, who saves them? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Lord. It's not us, and I'm glad that it's not on me to be a good salesman on whether or not someone goes to heaven or hell, because that'd be a terrible day. How people who don't believe in the doctrines of grace sleep at night, I'll never know. Because every person who's ever said no is because you weren't good enough. What a miserable way to base my salvation on. What if the people who gave me the gospel were terrible speakers? What if they were awful at convincing people? I might not have never been saved, but by the will of God and by the grace of God and by the moving of God, I was saved and you were saved. But someone must give the gospel. And who is it that gives the gospel? Is it the pastor only? Oh, how we would flounder and fail if it was the pastor only. Well, isn't that his job? You're right, it is my job, and I love my job. I've got a great job. I love giving the gospel. But that's because I'm a church member. The pastor, as a church member, serves the Great Commission. All church members must serve the Great Commission in the giving of the gospel. And if there is a need for training, if there is a need for what do I say and how to say it, listen, I can teach you that all day. But we must be willing to learn. See, and then what do we do after a soul is saved? What do? We as a church, you know, the pastor will vet them. Is this somebody who has brought forth fruits, meat of repentance? Can you show me your salvation? And then what do? We vote, and then we put them in that water. Who puts them in the water? The church votes. The church fills the tank. The pastor gets in there. Or the member of the church gets in there and dunks them into the water. It is God's will. It is God's way. But it is our hands. You understand? We say we need to clean for the conference. The Holy Spirit will not clean this church for our conference. It needs hands. Well, why wouldn't the Lord just, he did have a plan, it's you. Now again, you know what I'm going to say. If you're here and you're physically unable, I'm not talking to you. But I want to say thank you again to all those that put in the effort. All those that put in their back, you know, and the pain that it caused many of the people to do it. And I know that there were people who were in pain praying for us, and thank you for that. It is these hands. It is this mouth that gives the gospel. It is these hands that shakes the hand of a new membership, a new member. It is these hands that dunks them into the water. It is these hands that does the work. And we are called into the business of helping Christians and giving gospel to make the Christians. Again, clarifying, we don't save them, but we make them Christ-like. Go ahead and take your Bibles. Go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for what? What are all these titles sitting around for? Right? Well, I'm the great apostle T.D. Jakes. Me? I'm Bishop Bubba. You know, whatever. Everybody's got a title. Why do you have the title? I tell you what, brother. Forgive me. My mind just went blank. Down at Clarksville, they had that ordination for a deacon. And brother got up and gave one of the absolute best sermons I've ever heard on the purpose and role of a deacon. And the purpose and role of a church. You know what the problem is with that title, deacon? Is it's not a title. It describes responsibility. Amen. And without the responsibility, there is no title. You following me on this? Well, I'm a Sunday school teacher. Well, how many you got in your class? Well, I haven't taught in 5 years. Teaching is a verb. You're not doing the thing. You cannot be labeled a doer of the thing if you're not doing the thing. Why are you a church member? Oh, yeah, I'm a church member down there at the Holy Ghost of the Refrigerator Church. Down there at St. Lance of the Bouncy House. Okay, well, who's the pastor over there? Well, be honest with you, I haven't been there in about 20 years. But that's where we send our tithe into. You're not a church member. Members are a part of something. You're sitting at home. You're a church funder. You're a church patron, right? You might as well be giving your money to those YouTube people. You are a subscriber. That's up there with getting the New York Times. You're not a writer for the New York Times. You're not on the board of New York Times. You're just sending in money and getting one every now and then. When we look at these titles, why do we have apostles? Why do we have prophets? Why do we have evangelists, pastors, and teachers? Why, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints? What does that mean to perfect them? To hone them, to straighten them, to sharpen them, to make them what they ought to be, to knock off the edges that aren't working, to educate them in manners of doctrine, in manners of behavior. What saith the Lord? What you should be doing, what you shouldn't be doing. That is their job. And it is not just those that have a title. It is those that see a brother or sister in Christ struggling and they lend a hand. Here's a verse. Let's pray. I've tried to develop the habit of when somebody comes up to me and they says, hey, I have a hard time with it here in the church building, but if I'm out and somebody says, hey, listen, I've got this problem, I've got this thing, or more often than not, it's been exciting stuff. Hey, brother, pray for me. This is something I'm planning on doing. Well, come on over here. Let's pray. Let's talk about it. Let me educate you. Let me encourage you. Let me build you up here. Let me give you some advice. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. What is the purpose of those men to do work within the ministry? To serve others. Right? For some, they serve others by studying the book. That's your pastor. Others, it's to make a meal. Others, it's to clean a floor, wipe down some cobwebs, or to be a part of the prayer band, or to teach a Sunday school class, or to make sure somebody's not getting their fingers pinched in a door. Anything you do to help support your church, we could say is ministry. That is why he has given us people to serve in ministry. What are you here for? To serve in ministry. I was talking a lot about Brother Jim Gill yesterday. Oh, he used to make me laugh. He told me, he goes, he was the one who gave me that thing on the moving from the work department to the wisdom department. He says, right now you're young, you ought to be working. And I say, yes, sir. All right, you ought to be picking stuff up. If you see candy wrappers around the church, pick it up. You know, I was just a 13, 14-year-old. All right, yes, sir, yes, sir. Pick up the... That's ministry. That's for you, that's ministry. Okay, because I'm not going to because my back hurts. But I'm here with wisdom to tell you to do it. And we laugh, but he's right. Folks, there comes a time in your life where your brain's worth more than your body. And I don't mean that to put down your body. Because when you look at young people, what is it that they lack? I'll throw me in there. What is it that we lack the most? Wisdom and experience. And what do you have? Wisdom and experience. So what do? We say, hey, young Christian, come here, let me teach you this. And then one day when you do what Jim Gill did, you move from the working department to the wisdom department. You've got people like me coming back to you going, hey, what was it that we did with this? What is it? Remember that advice you gave me in those verses? What were those verses again? And you know what? There's a reason why God gets us to the point to where our brain is worth more than our body. It is for the people with the body to come and get a brain. And it is important for us with the body to apply that body for ministry's sake. It happens sometimes where we'll get into a position where a young person will want to help out, but you know what? They're not perfect at it. They're not perfect at it. So you know what we do? You get over here. Go over here. Because they're not perfect. You know what happens to a blade that's not finished, that's not sharpened, and you don't use it and you don't sharpen it because it's not any good, right? You don't use it because it's not finished yet. No one sharpened it. And you put it in the drawer and you leave it in the drawer. You know what happens? That blade sits there for 30 years waiting to be brought out and sharpened to be good enough. And in the eyes of a Christian, that's when you're 30, 40, 50 years old and you're absentee to the work. Why? Because I'm afraid if I show up, someone's going to tell me I'm not good enough to do it. And eventually, and I'm just being frank here, eventually the old guard, the ones who were perfect, the ones who had the anxiety that everything had to be straight or else daddy was going to come and put you in the corner, they pass away or they become too feeble to be able to do the work, and you end up with a generation my age that's unable to do anything and paralyzed by anxiety to start up. That's a hard thing for me to say because I've lived it. What we need instead is, hey, come here. Let me show you how to change the toilet paper rolls. Well, that's not a very big ministry type thing. Believe you me, that's a big deal, isn't it? Okay, well, I don't know if we want somebody messing, you know, they're just teenagers. I don't know if we, yes, you do. And you wonder why it's going to be okay? Because you're going to be there to hold their hand and make sure it goes okay. And you're not going to be mean about it either. Hey, all right. Oh, yeah. I hear you like this. Okay, now come here. Like this. And sometimes we get to thinking that we are the only ones who can put a spoon in some beans. Can't have a 14, 15-year-old do it because, they might put the spoon in backwards. That's okay. I've checked back there. We got lots of spoons and we got a dishwasher. It'll be fine. Be fine. Give them room. Teach them, educate them. I was 16 years old when I started sitting in. I was still in Sunday school when I started sitting in with some of the other Sunday school teachers. Why? Because I had something to bring to the table? No, because my pastor wanted me to learn. And I said, well, I've already been through that class. No. You're going to watch the teacher. And you're going to learn and you're going to help that teacher. And that teacher is going to explain things to you. And sure enough, I had people as I was doing ministry, I would sit under and they would stop every now and then at the end. And the kids would be cleaning up or the class that would be teaching for the adults would be walking out. And they said, all right, now listen, this is typically how you would handle this. You want to make sure this is there and this is that, that's there. So by the time I was 18 and I started taking over some of the more adult type roles in the church, I'd seen it before. Have you ever done something for the first time and been completely lost day one? That's miserable, isn't it? Let's avoid that in our church. Let's bring some young people along. Amen. Make them feel welcome. Make it fun. Amen. Make it fun. Sometimes you get into church. I had a young man tell me recently, he's gotten confused on some church doctrine. He says, well, I think the church is getting too silly. And personally, I felt attacked because I'm the silliest person in a church you're going to find. I just think we're having too much fun in worship. What more fun could you possibly have just unleashing all the joy and gratitude you have for God? What more could you have? Well, I don't think we ought to smile so much. That song leader got up and he smiled while he was singing. Let me tell you who we're singing about. We're singing about Jesus. You know who the Bleeding Sadducees were? The Bleeding Sadducees were a group of Sadducees that went around town beating themselves publicly. There's a group of Sadducees. Look them up. The Bleeding Sadducees. And they would whip themselves in the back. It became a sect among the Catholics. The Catholic Jesuits would pick that up somewhere in history. And they just beat on each other. Just beat themselves. Why? To show just how lowly and humble they are. And when he said that, that's exactly what I heard. Because I don't know about you, but I've seen a lot of smiles in the Bible. I see a lot of joy in the Bible. Oh, we're commanded to be sober. We ought to be sober. We ought to be serious about the stuff we're doing. But just because you're serious doesn't mean you can't smile. Doesn't mean that when you're telling God how great he is, you can't be happy about it. We ought to be focused. We ought to be detailed. We ought to be strict in what we do because it's for the Lord. But that doesn't mean you can't enjoy it. We ought to enjoy it. Christians ought to be making Christians. When a saved person enters into the church, when a brand new member or a young person is within the church, it ought to be everything we do to teach them the way God wants them to go, how to do certain things. And then what do? We see the churches make churches. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Going back to our text. He says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." Who does the church belong to? The Lord. He is the foundation of it, the builder of it. It exists to perpetuate and teach His word. I say all that to mean this: it does not belong to us. When a Christian trains another Christian, there gets to the point where you look over at them and you say, "You look like the way the Bible says you should." But we've got a lot of churches out there taking on the name and the title, and they look nothing like the way they should. Why? Because they lack authority. They lack being taught. They lack being formed in the right way. When we consider what a church should be. Well, why do you think that only churches can start churches? It's biblical. A doctor creates a doctor. A lawyer creates a lawyer. Hospitals, they split. You put somebody over here. You see that division. You see that shaping of the system. But it cannot happen on its own. It must have a beginning. What group of people is right to go and teach the truth the way a church ought to? What group of people could do that? Church members. And not out of anger, not out of spite, not of their own volition. What happens is, let's say we grow and we look over at one of the neighboring areas and we say, "You know what? Here would be a perfect, Frankenmuth would be the perfect spot for a church," is what we say. "You know, we've got a lot of people from over in that way. So here's what we do. There's a young preacher boy in the church. He's about to get into the point where it's time for him to go. We'll have him go over there and preach. We'll start a mission over here in the church, or over here in a building. And we'll start that off. And some of our members, they'll go over there. We'll have the pastor go preach. We'll have the preacher go over there preach. We'll have members go over there to support, to set up tables and do things like that. And after a while, that church grows. It becomes self-sustaining and it's no longer a mission. It is now a church." When we look over and say, "These are the things that God has said. This is what you're promising to keep to." And we vote. And they incorporate. You following me? You must come from a church, or else how on earth will you know what you're doing? How on earth would you know what you're doing? Can I go start a Dollar General? Oh, I could put big black letters on a yellow sign. I could call myself Dollar General, but rest assured they'd sue me. I could come up with Mickey Mouse cartoons and put those out on the internet. I could do it, but I ain't Disney, and they'd sue me. But yet you've got every canary brain person out there starting what they call a church. Right? And oh, the names we put on it. Over here's the river. I think we got a river around here. We were driving down there. I saw the river. I go, "Man, the river flows far, don't it?" The river. North Point. South Point. East Point. West Point. We're pointing. Not to the Bible, but we're pointing. And oh, well, here's I got this new theology. See, what we're going to do is we're a part of the Methodists, but you know what? We're going to come off, we're going to become an offshoot, and we're going to be our own thing, because I've got some of this doctrine, and I've got some of that doctrine, and I got some ideas of my own. We'll start our own church. You're not a church! not because I say so, but because God laid a specific definition you don't meet. What is it? They are the pillar and ground of the truth. And we've got people out there starting churches and preaching messages. Ain't got nothing to do with this book. As a matter of fact, you catch some of these fools with some verses and they get mad at it. How can you start a church when you're mad at Scripture? Well, we don't go by that. Well, if you don't go by the book, you ain't the pillar of ground of nothing. You might be the pillar and ground of social ideas. You might be the pillar and ground of the devil. But you ain't a church until you're the pillar and ground of truth. And in order for that to happen, you need the proper framework. And folks, you can't guess at the proper framework. Authority was given by God to His church. And it has flowed from church to church to church. As it starts, it is given authority. Authority to preach the gospel. Authority to baptize. Authority to do ministry. It comes from God, flowing from one chain into the next. Because how on earth could we get the formula right if one didn't hand it to the next? We have a major problem, don't we, among people who call themselves Baptists. You're Free Will Baptists. You're regular Baptists. Your Associated Baptists, Southern Baptists, Northern Baptists. We used to have a Northern Baptist Convention. I don't know if you know. There was the Southern Baptist Convention. There was the Northern Baptist Convention. You have your Independent Baptists, your Landmark Baptists. You got all different kinds. You want to know what their problem is? If we see distinctions and we see differences, it is because we have not properly been churches according to the book. And I firmly believe that most doctrinal differences could be cured over a cup of coffee and a couple open Bibles. But we don't do that, do we? Nowadays, a fake man of God will get on the internet and he'll lambaste another pastor. Or he'll get up at a conference and he'll lambaste the pastors that are in the conference. Why? Just so he can set out that plumage. Just so he can be just the biggest rooster in the house. Look at me. But if we were the pillar and ground of the truth that we should be, that would be our material for conversation. That would be how we handle disputes of doctrine. We would plunge ourselves into the Word. A church cannot be a church without a solid, solid understanding of doctrine. Now again, you know how I believe churches start other churches. That authority goes from one church to the other. But you can lose your candlestick when you lose your hold on doctrine. Revelation tells us that. Amen. That's how we lose it. Doctrine matters. So again, we would say Christians make Christians. Churches make churches. Pastors make pastors. Now listen, you don't want a mama called pastor. The proper terminology I heard, you don't want a mama called preacher. Well, why are you a preacher? Well, my mama looked over at me and said, you'd be a good preacher. So I thought I'd be a preacher. That's not how it goes. The Lord calls a preacher. The Lord puts an unmovable burden upon his life. And it eats at him until the day he surrenders. And at that point, it's the only thing in his life that makes sense. The Holy Spirit works as deeply into a preacher when they are calling him as he does for someone when they are saved. It is an inescapable tugging on the soul. But what happens to that young preacher? What happens to that older preacher after they're called? Go ahead and take your Bibles again. I've completely lost my reference on this. Second Timothy 4:1.
see. You just got to trust your memory. Not mine, but yours. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. What is he to preach? The word. Not comedy. Not social justice and rights. Not opinions on politics. Now again, those all get worked into sermons, but that is not the purpose of his preaching. What does he preach? The word. And how can a man preach the word? Ain't ever been properly taught the word. Let me tell you the truth about, we were talking back there about seminaries and Bible colleges. Bible colleges now, Bible colleges and seminaries, most of them now, even the Baptist ones, they teach you how to make money at being a preacher. How to build your church so that you get thousands of people. How to negotiate your salary when you first come in. These are some of the things that were offered to me down at Tennessee Temple. One of what was supposed to be one of the best Bible study schools you could go to crumbled the year I was supposed to go there. Crumbled. Got so bad, Dr. Kemp told me, he goes, I'm out of here. What? I had this big private interview with him. Man, I thought I was... He's supposed to be this grand Bible theologian, great teacher for decades. And I thought, man, I'll get a one-on-one with him. I get to ask him questions. This will be so exciting. Very first thing he said, before we start, I want to let you know, I will not be here past this year. Why? Things are changing and they don't align with my beliefs. I go, well, if you're not going to be here, I'm not going to be here. That left me without a plan. It did. A bunch of pastors down in Cincinnati were running some preachers' classes, some pastors' classes, but they would all be after hours when everybody had jobs. And I lived up in Michigan, and I had to go down to Cincinnati, moved into a dormitory, this little shack type thing they had built off the side of the church. And to me, it was a palace. I thought it was awesome. It was my first place living outside of home. It was wonderful. But I went down there. You know who taught me? Pastors taught me. Pastors taught me. And then my pastor, he gives me a call and he says, hey, Matt, listen, how's everything going down there? I say, hey, brother, things are not going well down here. There's some issues in these churches. There's some issues with some of these men. And the dorm, we keep having people break in. And some of the people who are breaking in to do damage are some of the people who come to the church. That church is no longer together now. So please don't think I'm talking gossip. They don't exist anymore. Why? Because they let bad things happen within the church. And my pastor said, listen, here's what I'm going to do. I want you to come up here. You move back home. And I will train you for the rest of the 3 years. Because you get you a full-time job. We'll do these many hours a week. And I'll finish you up. And you'll serve in this church. And I'll tell you what, that's exactly what that man did. I had tears in my eyes when I hugged my pastor at this ordination because all the memories came up. And he sat there and he doesn't understand. He doesn't get it. But what he gave to me in those years back home was an education college can't give you. See, your hermeneutics 101 professor can't take you into his office after a Sunday morning service and tell you what you could have done differently and tell you what you did wonderfully. Your pastoral counseling teacher can't come over to you and say, hey, listen, I want you to sit in on this, but you stay quiet. And then later I'm going to explain to you what I did, how I did it, and why I did it. Can't buy that stuff. You know what makes pastors? Pastors make pastors. They teach them, they train them, they raise them. Well, brother, I mean, in times past, what we would say is all a preacher needs is a Bible, a dictionary, and some time to write a sermon, and off he goes. And you'd get men who would be called to preach on a Sunday. 2 weeks later, he's down the road filling in for another pastor. No biblical education. How can I preach the word without biblical education? And who else do we trust to do it but the man put within the church to do so? I would speak no ill of how things have been done in the past. I don't mean to.
But we've got to look at what situation we are in. Where are those pastors? Where are those preachers that were given zero Bible study and put into a pastorate? What happened to them? They're the horror stories we don't talk about. They're the people who show up and they abuse a church. They're the people who go off on doctrine and all of a sudden, well, now wait a minute, didn't you come out of Pastor so-and-so's church? Absolutely. Well, what are you doing using another version other than the King James? What are you doing getting mixed up with this Reformed theology? You were never grounded in the truth and the wind blew and you were tossed about. We must be grounded in the Word. What does he preach? He preaches the Word. What was Paul's charge to Timothy? Preach the Word. How about this one? Be instant in season, out of season. You know what? A young preacher ought to travel around and preach. I want to be clear here. You know, I wish Tyler were here so he'd hear me picking. He ought to go preach. A young preacher needs time in the pulpit. That's a matter of fact. But it is hard to be instant in the hard situations without knowing what to say, without having been properly taught. How can I be instant in season and out of season? How can I have the energy? How can I have the wisdom? How can I have the ability to put things together if I was never introduced to those things? A young preacher, an old preacher who just got called to preach, needs doctrinal teaching. And he needs reminding. I've had a bit of a scarcity in preaching since I've come to the pastorate. You know, nobody preached at me this morning. You know, no, I don't get to sit and listen very much. And what I do listen to, it's either canned. It's either from the internet or one of the tapes or something off of our website. That's the preaching I get. So, hey, we're having this. I want to go to the service. Why? Because pastors not only make pastors, but pastors encourage pastors. I've got no problem telling you, Brother Graber up north, I'll listen to his sermons. It'll break my heart. I've been paying attention to the stuff that's going on down in Clarksville. Some of the preaching down there breaks my heart. Love it. Oh, I love having my heart broke. That's weird. We're weird. Christians are weird. We love being encouraged so hard our heart breaks. That's weird. Pastors need pastors. When we talk about biblical authority, what we're talking about is not a title. It's not something to hang your hat on. It's not a fancy hat to wear on your head. It describes and denotes what you are and what your responsibilities are. A church must be started by another church. Number one, that's what God has ordained. Number two, there's no other way for them to get that information unless it has, the word has been passed down. And if we're talking about a Christian, if I am mentoring and I am modeling a Christian, and by the way, continue to pray for the discipleship that we've got going on. We've got one person. I am prepared for 10 more. We got classrooms down there to take young Christians and move them through biblical doctrine, and I'm excited for it. Pray for it. Because the only thing we don't have is students. That's all we need. We got the lessons. We got the people prepared. We just need the people. How can a Christian, how can someone be Christ-like? That's what Christian means, by the way. Christ-like. How can someone be Christ-like if we use anything other than the Word to teach them? And how can they be Christ-like if we don't use the Word to teach them? Christians make Christians. Churches make churches. And my friends, I'll tell you again, pastors make pastors. What is authority? It is something given by God to do what? To pass the word. And how to abide by the word. As Paul told Timothy, so you'll know how to behave in church until I get there. And you better believe there was some teaching and some training and some hot preaching once he got there to educate him. We looked at Timothy this morning. Poor Timothy. Paul had heard about him. The rumors of his faithfulness had spread around. Paul came.
picked him up, said, "You're coming with me. Come on." We lack that in Christian to Christian support. Come with me. Let me teach you. Let me teach you this doctrine. Let me teach you how we fold the chairs. Let me teach you where the cleaning supplies are. Let me teach you what we believe on this. Let me teach you what we believe. Let me teach you what the Bible says about this situation. Let me tell you what the Bible says about that situation. We need that. A church cannot operate without first being part of a church. A Christian cannot operate without being saddled next to another Christian who teaches them the word. And a pastor, if anybody, and it's everybody, but if anybody needs to know the word, it's that fella sitting in front of everybody. Church authority is of the utmost importance. It's under attack today, and we need to remember why it's so valuable. We spent weeks going over how one church begat another church. We looked at church history. We looked at all those things. So you understand how authority works. But tonight my hope was to show you the importance of using that authority in a godly way. Because without it, we have exactly what we're seeing. Why do we have everybody turning? They have such a fervor and such a zeal for God, but they're leaving these doctrines. Well, who planted them in the proper doctrine? And we talked about that this morning. It is possible to do perfectly right. It is possible to teach a Christian to the best you can teach him. It is possible to teach a pastor to the best you can teach him and support him and grow him and do whatever you can for him. It's possible for a church with a great heart to start another church with a great heart and for that Christian, that pastor, that church to fall off on its own. But it's like I said this morning, you're setting them up for failure if you don't set them up right. It's hard enough to do things as it is. Let's do them right. We need church authority. We need the authority given to us by God to commission preachers, to commission churches, to teach and to build Christians and set out pastors and things like that. We need that authority. We need to stick to that authority. And we need to remember that authority is only found in passing that word down. Teaching it, applying it, obeying it. We lose that, there's no purpose to our authority. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to hold fast to sound biblical doctrine. Father, the idea of authority, sometimes we think about it in the wrong way. And I think about that sermon Lee Hamill preached a couple weeks ago. The purpose of a title is to serve a job, and once that job is done, we no longer need the title. It just describes what we do. Father, help us to be working, to be praying, to be doing whatever. Father, whether we're in the working boat or we're in the wisdom boat, either way, Father, please help us. Please help us to do right by you. And Lord, to obey you in the things that you've given us. So that, Father, when we pass those things down, we've passed down something accurate, and we have raised a generation up onto you in the way that you've asked us. Oh Lord, help us not to veer from you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.